Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans 13. Going through the Bible Wednesday night. We're going to, Lord willing, cover the rest of chapter 12 and 13, all in one fatal swoop. So I'd love to have you join us there. And we've been kind of lollygagging through Romans. I'm going to pick it up this next week. So strap on your safety belts. We're going to go. So going to do that Wednesday and Friday night, of course, the Revelation study. So I'd love to have you join us at any of those services. So, Romans. Now, here's the deal. Did you know, when you look at that expiration date on the food you're about to eat, that that's really important? I used to not think so, but have you ever, you know, stretched the limit a little bit and then you got, like, sick from food that was expired? Has anybody gotten sick from that? You'll never do it again. And so now I'm constantly looking at the bottom of a bottle or the bottom of a container. I'll see expiration date. I'm suddenly kind of a nerd on that stuff. And it's because, you know, you don't want to get sick from food. It's a horrible thing. But, you know, have you ever thought of this? As you look at the expiration dates of things, did you know that you might expire before that thing expires? Have you ever thought about, did you know that you have an expiration date? It may not be stamped on your bottom, but the bottles... The bottles have it down there, but God has an appointment for you that is given and known by Him that your day is done. Now, there's an interesting phrase that I've come across in that. You know how everybody tries to put a positive spin on stuff? They never say rancid by June 17th, you know. They say best if used by. Best if used by June 17th or whatever. It's kind of a positive spin. But at the same time, maybe they're saying you can still drink it. Or eat it, but it's not as good. I've also found life is very much like that. There's a time in your life where it's best if used by. And a lot of times, sadly, people wait too long, and then when they get up in their upper years, they think, oh man, woulda, shoulda, coulda. Back when I had the energy, back when I had the pep, or the ability, or the financial wherewithal, or whatever people want to say, they think, oh man, I wished I would have changed things and done things over, differently. And so today in our message that Paul's given us here in Romans 13, there's a sense of urgency and a sense of time to get up, time to wake up, time to get out of our stupor, our sleep, and get going. And it's because we have an expiration date and it's best if used by, well, fill in the blank. When would it be best for you to get started? It's amazing how easy it is to procrastinate and put things off. I heard of a story of a guy was cleaning out his desk after years of letting clutter kind of gather. And he found a shoe repair ticket that was 10 years old. And he never went back and reclaimed his shoes. And so figuring that he had nothing to lose, he went into the shoe repairman's little shop there. And he gave the ticket to the repairman, just didn't say anything, just handed it to him. The guy looked at it, went in the back, looked around, came back, and he kind of looked funny on his face, and the guy said, "What's wrong? You couldn't find my shoes?" He said, "No, I found them. They'll be ready by next Friday." It's funny. Procrastination, man. It gets all of us, doesn't it? We all think, "Oh, I should have done it earlier." You know, why procrastinate today when you can procrastinate tomorrow, man? And yet, really, in things of spiritual life, you don't want to put stuff off. You want to get busy, man. It's time to get going. And if I believe the Lord wants to perhaps throw a splash of cold water on us this morning, just to wake us up. When I was younger, in my less wise years, my poor wife, I'm amazed she ever married me, quite frankly. Back in the day, I used to play practical jokes on people. I don't do that ever anymore. But when I was young and stupid, I still can't believe she's not only married me, but stayed married. Because I always thought, you know, being a camp director, I mean, I just kind of lived in that practical joke mode. So like the first week we were married, I thought it'd be really funny to take a bucket of ice water when she was in the shower and just kind of sneak up, you know, and poosh, I thought it'd be funny. Hey, that's what we did at camp, right? And so I did that. I got Deb, and you know, she kind of screamed and all this stuff. But the thing is, the next morning I was taking my shower, all of a sudden, peesh, so she got me back. Now we did that for a few weeks, and then we thought, you know, 60 years of marriage is just not going to go that great if we do that every morning. So we both agreed that that's not the best. But I'll tell you, both of us agreed that wakes you up. Man, if you're groggy, if you're sleepy, waking up with a cold splash of water will do that. I mean, it'll get you going. In the same way, that's what Romans 13 is going to do, hopefully, for us. And check it out. It says here in Romans 13, verse 11, it says, "And that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." We have here four things that I'd like you to consider. And if you're jotting down notes, maybe it'll help you. Notes always help me. Even if I never look at them again, I've found that putting them from my head to my hand to the paper, it somehow leaves an impression on my heart. And that's why if you're here new at Athey Creek and you see a lot of people taking notes, it's not because they think anything other than we're meeting the Lord here in His Word and we want to hear from Him and write down what He tells us. So you think you're God, Brett? No. The Lord uses just anybody to speak the things of the Lord, but this is His Word. That's why we give it great respect. And so if you want to, you can jot down some of these things, maybe think about them later and work on it. But the first thing is that Paul tells us is, number one, when to wake up. When to wake up. Now, this is key because, you might notice sometimes that can be a tough question in real life. When should I get up? So usually this is the way it goes for a lot of you, especially if you're not a morning person. You think, okay, I'm going to get up early tomorrow. I'm going to do my morning devotions. I'm going to just be an early riser, man. Early bird gets the worm. And so you set your alarm and you set it early. And then you go to sleep, and then that, it just seems like your head hit the pillow, and all of a sudden, and you're like, oh, man. And you hit the snooze button. Now, the snooze button is one of the most evil things ever created on the earth. I mean, why is the snooze button there? Have you thought about that? It's so that you can get a little more sleep, just a little more. And it'll go for 9 minutes. Now, here's the torturous part. You push the snooze, and you go back to sleep. Oh, good, I can sleep still. And just as you're fading back, 9 minutes later, snooze button again. And some of them, you could just keep hitting the snooze. And, 3 hours later, 9 minute increments of sleep and no sleep, you wake up irritated and angry and you don't have time for devotions and you're missing your time for work. It's a funny thing how the alarm clock, it's like your enemy. Unless you're an early riser, which those of you that are, we don't know what's wrong with you, but something internally that's wrong about that. But I get up early just because I know it's the right thing to do, but it doesn't come naturally. It really doesn't. But here's the thing. Spiritually, there's a lot of people that are so tempted to hit the snooze and just kind of chill out and be groggy spiritually. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, man, it's high time that we wake up out of sleep. When he says high time, the word time is interesting. In fact, this little passage has several Greek words that are interesting. I don't mean to get too Greek out or whatever, but it is interesting when you look at the original language of the Bible, because our English language is kind of clumsy compared to the Greek language. There's so many more Greek words than there are English words. And so, for example, you guys know the word love. We've got one clumsy word for love in the English. I love my wife, Debbie. I also love hot fudge sundaes. Are they the same thing? No. Contrary to what you might think, but no. But here's the thing. You say, okay, so what's the difference? Well, the word time here, there's several words for time that you should know about. First, the word is chronos in the Greek. Chronos, one word that is used in the New Testament for time is chronos. And it speaks of, like a chronograph or a chronicle or chronology. The words that are used with that Greek word that we use today still, it has to do with linear time. Use for the idea of, consecutive events. Ordinary sequential passing of hours and events. That's the idea. That's the Greek definition of chronos. Sequential. But the second word you'll come across in the New Testament, which is a very different word, is kairos. Kairos in the Greek, which steps away from spatial sequential time. But here's what the Greek text tells us about that. In fact, the Greek lexicon will put it this way. It'll say it encapsulates the meaning of an event or a significant moment that shapes human destiny. We use the word we use language like a historical moment, or we're watching history unfold, or that's kind of the idea of kairos. It's actually a big moment of significance, almost looking back through history. This is your time, people say. I remember watching the Super Bowl. One of the dads was there on the sidelines, and he pushed his son out on the field and said, this is your time, man. This is your time. And you know, it's a big moment for the kid, and he was going out and playing the Super Bowl. That always makes me nervous when people start telling me stuff like that. But Paul is telling us that. He's telling the church, he's saying, now is the time. Not chronologically, it's time to wake up. He's saying, this is the time to wake up because this is your moment. This is your chance. This is your time in history to do something different. Don't miss it. That's the idea. And so as we look at this, he says, look at it. It says in verse 1, it says, now that it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now the word salvation there, sozo in the Greek, which is a word that doesn't just mean you're saved, like you went from being a non-believing, non-Christian person to saved, salvation. But that word can also mean salvation presently, concurrently. It means something that happens in your life. You're saved by just doing the right things and being at the right places. Have you ever felt that in your life where just the Lord had you somewhere where you should have been somewhere else, but you were over somewhere else and you were saved because you didn't go? I've seen that. My dad tells a story when we were kids. One of the reasons we chose not to drink alcohol. Not only did my dad say he'd kill us if we drank alcohol, but he also told us this story. When he was a kid, he was on into that whole racing streetcar back in the late 50s, early 60s, the car clubs down in Southern Cal. But all of his buddies, they went out one night and they were going to go driving and racing and stuff like that. And that particular night, he didn't go, which was a rare deal. But a bunch of his buddies, six of them, were all in one car piled in there. And they were driving down Brea Canyon Road. And were drinking too much. The car was crashed. All of his friends were killed. He should have been there. He should have been in the car with those guys. They were all the guys he'd hang out with. And so he'd tell us, kids, man, don't be drinking. Don't drink. Don't drink. And so we grew up with that. But it was interesting. It was his salvation, sozo. That's the idea, was that he wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was in the right place at the right time. And Paul is making that argument. He's saying it's time to wake up and get going so that you'll be at the right place at the right time, that your life might be saved. Rather than having a life of emptiness where your soul is weak and empty and you're feeling dissatisfied and discontented with life, instead, he says, wake up. It's high time. Now is the time. Let's go. Let's get going. Splash of cold water. That's so important. Why put things off? And boy, so many people tend to do that. And sometimes if you wait long enough, it gets harder and harder to get where God wants you to be. Have you noticed that? You know, for those of us that are trying to diet and stuff like that, that's one of the things, isn't it? Oh, I'll diet. Why diet today? I could diet tomorrow. But then, you know, tomorrow you're a few pounds heavier. And then pretty soon you're so far gone, you're just like, oh man. And it's a tough thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing. We all have our things. But I liken it to Wally the Duck. Wally the Duck was flying with his other duck friends. They were flying south for the winter. But then Wally the Duck, as he was flying along with his buddies, his wings were tired. He was tired of flapping. And he saw down in this barnyard down below, there was a bunch of happy ducks. And they were eating free corn on the ground. And he thought, man, that looks nice. I'm just going to take a little break. He goes down there and lands with the other duckies on the barnyard. Starts eating. Wow, free corn. And these other friendly animals, this is great. And instead of flying back up with his buddies and catching up, he said, you know what? Tell you what, I'm going to hang out here for the free food for a while. And man, I'm just going to chill. And I'm going to hang out with these other tame ducks. So the ducks flew south. Well, many months later, his other duck friends were flying back north for the summer, for the springtime. And so Wally looked up and said, oh, there's my friends. I guess I better leave. You know, I'm kind of tired of walking around in the barnyard. It's kind of, well, I'm tired of walking around in duck dew and waddling with these other ducks. I think I'm going to go back with my friends who are soaring in the sky. So he gets around and starts flapping his wings. But problem is, he's had just one too many kernels of corn, if you know what I mean. And as he tries to take off the ground, poof, right into the barn door. And he's seeing little birds flapping around his head. I don't know what ducks see when they hit the ground. I see little birds when I hit the ground in motocross. But little duck, you know, he was just thinking, oh man, well, I tell you what, I guess I'll catch those guys next time. I better drop some weight here. Woo! So, sure enough, a whole year has gone by. He's still waddling around in duck dew and eating the same old meal, corn, all the time. And not really liking the barnyard that much anymore. And sees his friends flying south for the winter again. This time he doesn't even try because he hasn't lost a pound. He's gained a lot more weight. And now he's waddling around stuck with the tame ducks. I almost wonder if that's like a little parable that tells us what happens to us spiritually. If we just sit around and waddle around and kind of act like we're, you know, doing good and spiritually everything. But, you know, after a while, you get tired of waddling around in duck dew. You get tired of just being status quo and just kind of saying, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But what has changed in your life? Has there been a time where you feel like, man, I'm moving on. I'm moving forward in my walk. Things are growing. God is moving. I'm being stretched and challenged and transformed and changed. When was the last time you can say that really happened? Paul is saying it's high time that we wake up out of sleep. Now's the time. So when to awake? I believe for all of us, it's now. Now, there's one other thing I want to tell you before I move on to the next point, and that is this word kairos in the Greek is always the word, when we use our word time, when it's translated from the word kairos in the Greek, every time that word is used, and I'm going to use a fancy word, eschatologically, what's that? It's just the study of end times. The end times theology, the last days. The Bible talks about how there's an expiration date on the earth. And we've been looking at that in the book of Revelation on our Friday night study. That day is coming. And by the way, as you watch the world political scene right now in Egypt, what's going on all over the Middle East, those are things the Bible has foretold very clearly. And not only that, but there's hundreds of prophetic events the Bible says this is pointing to the last days of the earth. Very specific things. You know, one of my favorites, because it's so exacting and so specific, is in Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14. There's a couple of prophecies that has to do with the world's nations turning against Israel, specifically Jerusalem. And it says, in the last days, they will seek to divide Jerusalem in half. And what are they doing? It's funny. All the nations of the world are against Israel, except for the United States. And we're dubious at best right now in our support of Israel. And Egypt has had a peace treaty for some 30 years now with Israel, which now is going to all change. That's why Israel pulled all their dignitaries out of Egypt, all their ambassadors and whatever. They pulled them all out of Egypt because of the turmoil and the changing of government and the coup that's going on over there right now. And why did Israel do that? Why is Israel nervous? Because it's not just Egypt. It's also Jordan and Syria and all the surrounding nations. They're all pointing their anger and wrath toward Israel. And so Israel's watching. If the Muslim Brotherhood takes over Egypt, then Israel knows they're in big trouble. Now, I think we're in big trouble because you know what our intelligence, the director of intelligence in the United States said last week? He said that the Muslim Brotherhood is not, it's not a religious group, it's a secular group. That's our intelligence saying that? The Muslim Brotherhood is not a religious group? Come on. We are in big trouble as Americans. If that's our intelligence, and it's not just me who's saying that, there's so many people that heard that, even the Muslim Brotherhood is kind of going, huh? They called us a secular group. As they're yelling out Allah Akbar and stuff like that. It's a crazy deal. But all these things that we're seeing in the world going on, man, I'll tell you, it's pointing to the fact that we are in the last days. The expiration date for you or the expiration date of the earth, it's high time to get going, to get busy. So that word kairos is always the word used in those end times things, 1 Thessalonians and all those chapters about the times and the seasons, you'll know them. The word times there, that a big event is coming soon. And that's a reason, one of many reasons we should get going. I just pray the Lord will light a fire under us or splash a bit of ice water on us that we wake up out of a slumber. So he tells us when to wake up, number one. But notice number two, he tells us what to wear. What to wear. Man, we should make a show about that. What to wear. Isn't there a show about that? What to wear? I've heard of it. I've never watched it. What not to wear. See, there we go. Yeah. No, okay. Well, either way. Some of you ladies know what this is like. You know, you get up in the morning and you brush your teeth, you comb your hair, and then you look into your closet. Oh, man, what to wear. Well, the Lord tells you. He tells you what to put off and what to put on. Check it out. Let's look again. It says in verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. I love the light. Aren't you glad for light? But isn't it funny how when you first wake up in the morning and you turn on that first light switch, you kind of don't like the light. It's kind of like, oh man. Now, it's cool because our house has a little dimmer switch in the bathroom. It's really cool. So when you get up in the morning, you just kind of make sure that thing's all the way low. Turn it off. It's like, and then you kind of warm up to the light. It's kind of nice. But that's not what we need to do. Sometimes spiritually, I think we need to turn on the lights and bright ones because we've been living in darkness. When I was a friend of mine, when I was in high school, buddy and I, we were just dumb high school guys. We were kind of, we did all kinds of nerdy things. We drew cartoons and did stupid stuff. But he was a big, huge Hulk kind of a guy. He looked like the Hulk, other than he wasn't green. And every time we'd see each other at school, whoever saw the other one first, we would run full speed without him knowing and just totally full body tackle him right there in the middle of the hall, or he would tackle me, and it would always be a little bit of a surprise. You're just standing in the hall talking to somebody, all of a sudden, boom, you know, just totally take you out. And it was kind of a fun thing we did all the time. I remember I saw him in downtown Grants Pass once. He was just walking on the sidewalk. I was, you know, I'm surprised we didn't get arrested, But anyway, so long story short, I went into this campus life haunted mansion. Every year they did this big, huge haunted house. And so I was just kind of going through it with a couple of my friends. We went into this one room. It was a checkered room. And I don't know if you've ever seen these rooms. They're kind of cool. It was a room that was like 20 by 20. It was a square box room. And the walls were perfectly covered with black and white checkers. And then there was, all the lights were off except one strobe light. And if you've ever seen a room that's black and white checkered with strobe light, it's kind of weird. It makes your eyes do kind of weird things, and it's hard to kind of find direction, and you just lose a sense of everything when you're in there. But here's the thing. I was going through, oh, it's kind of cool, a little checkered room with a flashing light, whatever. And I was going through, and all of a sudden, I feel my body just taken out, and I'm laying on the ground with flashing lights. I'm like, what was that? I looked around, and nobody was in around. Nobody. And I thought, man, that was weird. I stood up, all of a sudden, poof, again. And I couldn't see a thing. Well, here's the deal. I didn't realize that my buddy was employed for this campus life thing. He was in that room, only he was wearing a black and white checkered suit. The checkers were exactly the same size as the ones on the wall, and he could just stand up against the wall and disappear. And it was really kind of cool, actually, but I kept looking around, and I get hit, you know, and it's like, man. Here's the thing, though. I happened to know the building pretty well, and there was this big curtain that was kind of covering this corner, and I knew where the light switch was. So I went over, and sure enough, turned on the light. There he's standing in his goofy little checkered suit. Man, the light revealed the darkness. I like that. You know, in the same way, I believe we're walking in the darkness, and we put on our PJs with the little footies and stuff. And after a while, it's time to get up and get going. Do you know that feeling when you slept in? You're like, oh, I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. And you have a free day. So you just sleep in, and you just really, really sleep in. And man, you get up and you kind of meander around the house, and you're still wearing your PJs, and you're just kind of chilling out and drinking coffee, eating cherry bonbons or whatever. And after a while, you kind of think, oh, man. I gotta get going. This is horrible. Like there's this feeling that you get. I believe spiritually a lot of Christians are at that place right now. Oh, they may be saved. They may be headed for heaven. But here's Paul saying, it's time to wake up. The night is far spent. It's already been gone. The day is at hand. It's already here. The sun's been up. It's time to get going. Time to turn on the light. And not only that, change from your night clothes to your day clothes. And what does the day clothes describe for us? An armor of light. Put on your armor of light. What does the armor imply? Anybody? Protection from what? Warfare. The devil, right? I mean, we know that. Ephesians tells us that pretty clearly. Ephesians, of course, you guys know Ephesians chapter 6 gives us the armor of God. And we'll be going through that in a few months, hopefully. But the idea is, man, we are in a battle. It's not just some sleepy little, I'm going to get up. I think I'll wear my PJs to work today. I noticed it's kind of cool now for people to wear their PJs out and about. Have you noticed that? Some people do that today. I don't know. It's a fad that I hope kind of comes and goes. But it's happening. But what would happen... the idea of armor, what would happen if one of the NFL guys on the Super Bowl said, you know what, I'm just not going to dress down today. I'm just going to wear my PJs. They're so comfy. I'm just going to come out on the field with my PJs. You'd say, man, that would be really stupid because there's 320-pound men that can run 4.640s and they want to splat you into the ground. And you definitely need your armor, a helmet of salvation, your shoulder pads of righteousness. You need your cleats, your shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I mean, come on, you need to be ready for the battle that's coming. And the problem is not only are we sleepy, kind of groggy Christians, many of us, but when we get up and go to school or go to work, we don't realize that it's a battle. And the Bible says, men, don't you know that there's spiritual wickedness and darkness and just demonic entities that want to mess you up? And if you're walking around in your PJs not aware that the Lord's, He wants to protect you. He wants to get you ready for the day. I think there's a lot of groggy Christians who go around thinking, why am I feeling so attacked? Why do I feel like I'm getting hit by that? Why do I give in so easily to temptation? Well, chances are we're still sleepy and we're still in our PJs and the Lord wants us to be girded up with the armor of God and ready for the day that's ahead. So He tells us not only when to wake up, but He tells us what to wear. What to wear. But number three on the list, we keep going, how to walk. See, this putting off the work of darkness, putting off your PJs, I think the PJs that are night clothes, well, He kind of defines that in kind of how we're to walk. And we read that there in verse 13. He says, let us walk honestly. The word is also decently, or people that have integrity. That's the main thing that we're told there. Honestly and honesty, integrity, or what have you. And it says, let us walk honestly as in the daytime. Not as in the nighttime, as in the day. And it says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Now there's some words that you recognize that you can say, okay, yeah, I know what strife or envy is. I know what drunkenness is. But do you know what chambering is? Some of you guys, yeah, tell you what, it's when you put the bullet in the round in the chamber. No, not chambering. Chambering, or what's wantonness? Is that some kind of Chinese food? No. Here's the thing. Chambering and wantonness. Now, what is that? Well, let's talk again. Let's talk a little Greek here just for a second. This idea of chambering. What's the word? The word chambering is koite. Koite, and chambering is a word we don't really know, but these words we don't know have very much to do with the similar things. But you'll get the vibe as we talk about the Greek here. The word chambering, koite, means sexual immorality and lasciviousness. That's chambering. Wantonness, the Greek word is aselgeia in the Greek, and it means that's behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness, okay? So disregard for morality, the idea of lacking moral restraint. That's wantonness. Chambering, sexual morality. Now, the word rioting, you say, hey, I know what that is. That's what's going on in Egypt. Well, the idea of rioting is not what's going on in Egypt. And the Greek word for this is komos, and that word in Greek definition, drinking parties involving unrestrained indulgence in alcoholic beverages and accompanying immoral behavior, orgy, reveling, carousing. Any questions? I mean, that's a term we still party animal. Is that what we would call it? Instead of rioting, being a party animal. That's what the Bible says. It's time to wake up, get out of our stupor and get out of the party animal scene and stop, you know, being drunk with wine and getting sexually tangled up in sin and lacking moral restraint. Now, I got to say this, and this might, I'm going to sound a little bit like a preacher, but here's a little clue to you. I am one. So let me preach just for a second. I fear that Christianity has started to somehow, some way, and I don't understand this, I think it might be liberal theology that's crept into the church, where we have rationalized many Christian people, hey man, it's okay. I'm saved by grace, which we are. So I can just party down, man. I can go drink it up with the buddies and have a great time. And oh man, I fear that we've sort of rationalized away sin. What the Bible identifies as sin, and we've stopped calling it sin. And so, what about sexual immorality? Well, Brett, I'm not having an orgy at my house every weekend. Well, sad to say, in Bible times, if Paul would have seen what we see on our televisions, on normal daytime programming, he would have called that a sexual orgy. It's called fornication. There in 1 Corinthians 6, what is it, 17, 18, right around there, it says, flee fornication. The word flee means run for your life from sexual immorality. And the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And there Solomon's mother told him, it's not for kings or princes or rulers to be given to wine, lest they forget the law and pervert judgment. Judgment? What is technically drunk? Well, it's 0.001 if you do the breath. Wait a minute. Hold on. What is real drunk with wine? Now, here's the people. I know some of you are already starting to get angry because you're like, oh, not the drunk thing. Brett, I can drink if I want to. And you can. Bible doesn't tell you that you cannot drink alcohol. And in fact, I'll even help you with your argument. Jesus drank alcohol. I believe Jesus drank wine. In biblical days, some pastors said it was just Welch's grape juice. I disagree. The way they kept the grape juice was to make sure that it was fermented. And so Jesus did drink wine. I'm just being like Jesus. That's my argument. Well, I love that argument because if somebody says that, Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven, he says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I come. So he, according to the Bible, says he's not drinking wine until he returns. So the second time, okay, you can follow Jesus if you want to be like Jesus. Just kidding. You can laugh at that if you want. But you say, okay, what's your point? Well, here's the thing. If you go get your driver's license, you 16-year-olds, at the DMV, one of the questions they might pop on you, and man, Pastor Brett's helping you here, giving you a little clue on one of your test questions. They'll give you a test question sometimes about drinking. And one of the questions on there is, how many drinks does it take to impair a person's judgment? And the answers, you know, are 5 drinks, 2 drinks, 3 drinks, 1 drink. And what's the answer? 1 drink. That's not the Bible. That's not old Pastor Brett. That's the DMV. And they know all things, right? But here's the thing. Judgment is impaired. Now, that's what Solomon's mom said. It's not for kings or rulers. Why? Because you might forget the law and pervert judgment. Your judgment might be just a little bit tweaked out. And you might let something into your life that you would not ordinarily want into your life. And so the party animal kids, they come home thinking, man, who did I sleep with? What sexually transmitted disease did I get last night because I lost judgment and perverted the law? See, it's so sad to see now not just the world, but Christians somehow have rationalized. Hey, it's okay, I can drink as much as I want to. Let me just, you know, a lot of times Christians sit around and ask, what's the thing I can still do and get away with it and still be kind of qualified as a good Christian? Have you ever found yourself asking that question? When I was a youth pastor, teenagers would ask me, Brett, how far can you go physically with your girlfriend without crossing that line and being a good Christian guy? That's the wrong question. The better question is, how radically holy and pure can you be and far away from the world with your girlfriend and set the example and be a man that's awesome and not just some jerk? That's the real question. In the same way with alcohol, I'll just tell you, here's maybe a higher standard. Maybe this isn't for everybody, but man, I'll tell you, we live in a culture where alcohol has done tons of damage. Would you guys agree with me on that? Yeah, it's not a hard one, is it? There's drunk driving, there's people that are beating their wives, there's all kinds of horrible things. And maybe because I'm a pastor, I see all the ugly stuff all the time. Maybe I'm a little bit too much inundated with these people who are struggling with alcohol. But here's the bottom line. Because of the evil that I see, The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says that we are to abstain from the appearance of evil. And so, man, I'd like to encourage people and challenge you. What if you just said, I'm going to abstain from even the appearance of evil. I'm just going to drink orange juice instead. Because you got little kids growing up in your home and they're seeing the beers in your fridge. And is that something you want your kids growing up thinking, now, I saw that guy on TV drinking beer and my dad drinks beer. And there's a kind of an appearance thing I think that we need to be concerned about. And I always like the example if you say, man, I need prayer. I'm going through a hard time in my life. And so you come and knock on the door of my house and I open the door and I'm holding a martini with a little umbrella and everything. I'm like, hey, how you doing? And you're like, Pastor Brett, never mind. Why? What would be wrong with Pastor Brett having a little martini? Well, there's something about that. You'd say, there's something wrong with that. Now, some of you, the very liberal people of here with alcohol, they'd say, there's nothing wrong with that, Brett. You can drink a martini if you want to. Knock yourself out. But you know what? I'm not going to, because I've just seen a lot of ugly stuff come out of martinis. And I've also decided to be a pastor. And by the way, if you're a pastor, the Bible says that elders, which are pastors, bishops, anybody who's a pastor, are not to be given to wine. Deacons, it says, are not given to much wine. So if you want to be a deacon, you can have a beer. But if you want to be a pastor, you're not supposed to give any, none. Oh, I get it, Brett. You can't drink because you're a pastor, so you don't want us to drink. Well, it's up to you. It really is up to you. I just believe, this is my own, I'll just say my own interpretation of what I see in the Bible when it says abstain from the appearance of evil. In America, alcohol's become such an evil thing. I'm just gonna, even if I wasn't a pastor, I'd still just say I'm not gonna do it. I've never once regretted not drinking. Never once. Now, here's the thing. The idea is not just drinking, but just kind of lacking moral conviction. And what is Paul telling us? He splashes water on us. He says, it's high time that we wake up out of our sleep and put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light and walk in the light as he is in the light. He's saying, man, we're just to walk in purity and holiness. The Bible says blessed, which the word blessed is a King Jimmy way of saying happy is the man or the people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they what? Crickets. Tumbleweeds blowing across. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're hungry and thirsty after things of righteousness, the Bible says you're going to be filled. Let me just give you the converse of that. That is, if you're hungry and thirsty after sexual immorality and partying down and living for yourself, you will be empty. Guaranteed. It happens to every person I've ever met who's tried to live for themselves and be the party animal and to be the riotous liver, as it's said here, or the Greek word komos, drinking animal, party animal, sexual perversion, lacking of moral conviction. And sadly, the church moves closer and closer to immorality because we rationalize. So the challenge is real simple, that we walk in the purity of the Lord. That's just the simple truth. So when to wake up? It's time to wake up now. Days are short. The expiration date is there. And what are we to wear? Put off your PJs and put on the armor of light. How are we to walk? Honestly, not in perversion and sexual immorality and party animaling and all that stuff. Man, dump that stuff. Get rid of it. It's only bogging you down and making you a mess. But there's one more, and I believe this final one will help us all with the whole deal. Because you say, Brett, that sounds kind of hard. I've lived a certain way for a long time. It's tough to teach an old dog new tricks. But I believe there's a technique on how to do it. So if you're jotting down the notes, number one, when to wake up. Number two, what to wear. Number three, how to walk. But here we go. Number four, what to do. What should you do? It tells us how to do this. In verse 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now, let me just say this before we get kind of wrapping it up. One, if you're not a Christian, this has nothing to do with you. See, one thing you got to understand is you cannot be a Christian by doing what I'm telling you guys to do here. There's a mistake that's made. You hear a sermon like this. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, you can't drink and you can't chew and you can't go with girls that do. There's a thought out there that once you become a Christian, you're going to become a religious prude because you got to be good. And if you're good enough, then you'll make it to heaven. That is totally wrong. And I don't even believe it's been mistaught as much as it's been misunderstood. Because you hear a sermon like I'm giving about, man, splash the cold water, wake up, get busy, be holy. And you say, oh, that's what I got to do to be a Christian. The answer to that is no. Salvation and becoming a Christian, it's all the same thing, to be saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by what Jesus Christ has already done for you. When he died on the cross, he died for your sins. So he's already died for your sins. Now here's the thing that's amazing. Not only your past sins that you've done, but even if you became a Christian today, and you will not be perfect, trust us that have been Christians for a long time, you'll still make mistakes, you'll still sin, you'll still mess up. But guess what? He died once for all, the book of Hebrews tells us. And I believe that means he died once for all my sins and your sins as well. Being a Christian is only achieved by believing in Jesus Christ and confessing that you believe him with your mouth. That he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. If you've done that, if you believe that, the Bible says you're saved. That's the glorious truth of the gospel message. So if you're not a Christian, you got to do that. See, here's the thing I want to tell you non-Christians. There's Christians that are perhaps even in this room who are still struggling with some of these things I'm talking about, the whole party animal thing. You say, really? Yeah, you'd be amazed who you might be sitting next to here at Athey Creek. It was kind of hard. I got to tell you, last night, it was a little bit hard because I was teaching the sermon, and there was a guy sitting right in here with a big Hooters shirt on right here. You know, I was just like, okay, here we go. You want to know what's really cool? Is he had a posse with them. You could tell they were probably not a normal church-going family, if you know what I'm saying. What was cool is I saw Athey Creekers kind of sitting around him and patting him on the back, saying hi and stuff. But what was cool is three of his whole group accepted the Lord last night. I was praying that he'd look up too. But maybe he's saved and still struggling. I don't know. But see, my point is, we Christians, we're not better than anybody else. We're messed up sinners just like everybody else. But here's the thing. Once you become a Christian, when you realize how good God has been to you to forgive you for all those sins, it really does. If you're really a saved Christian, you will want to change. You'll want to walk in purity. And here's the problem. As time goes by, we start to let that kind of wears off, and your desire to follow the Lord and do the right thing can become sort of numb. And so from time to time, we Christians need these kind of sermons to say, man, splash of cold water, it's high time to wake up and walk in purity. So don't make that mistake. It's not that you're becoming a Christian by being good. It's being good because God has made you a Christian and saved your soul. So that if you're not a Christian, that's the first thing you got to think about. The other stuff is just a response to whatever God's done in your life. Now, if you've been a Christian for years and you're being a little bit challenged by this, man, good. That's what it's got to be. We need to be challenged. I wouldn't want to go to a church that doesn't challenge me from time to time. And so if you're angry about me talking about alcohol, I wonder if you're the dog that got hit with the rock. You know, I've learned that. You know, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yipes the loudest is the one that got hit. And I throw out a sermon sometimes in a crowd like this and say, man, this drinking thing, the sexual immorality, the stuff we watch on TV and all the stuff we allow in our life. And some of you are just going, oh, man, Mr. Holy Joe, Pastor Brett trying to be. If that's you, repent. just repent. That's why, Brett? You're trying to clean us up? Yes. Absolutely. Because I need that too. You know, a lot of times these sermons are just as much for me as they are for you. And I've found that oftentimes, as a church congregation, we need that. So you say, Brett, you still haven't really given us how. Well, we read it. It says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision to fulfill the lusts of your flesh, or the lusts thereof. What's that? Put ye on Jesus. See, here's the cool thing. The natural man, or the fleshly man, or the carnal man, or the Brett that you guys don't see all the time, hopefully. But he's in there, and he's always trying to get out. You guys don't want to see that Brett. Trust me. You do not want to see that Brett. Some of you probably have it from time to time, and it's ugly. There's a sinful part of me that just wants to get out. Like, for example, I just have a tendency to speak my mind sometimes when I shouldn't. And I just say things that I shouldn't say. And I've done it from time to time up here at the pulpit. Now, I try to keep it restrained up here as much as I can. But you don't even want to know what I'm thinking. What are you talking about, Brad? Do we need to be praying for you? Yes. Are you kidding me? Yes. And I need to be praying for you because we're all carnal, sinful men. But here's the good news. I've been trying for a long time and I'm failing, but I'm trying and I'm going to keep trying till the day I expire. I want to put on Jesus Christ. Oh, Brett, you're just being a put on, being Mr. Nice Guy. That smile you have on your face. Well, I got to tell you, the smile is real. Even when I'm doing bad things, I'm still, I still got a smile. So that's real. That's real. But inside of me, there's stuff that I'm trying to cover up. And how am I doing that? I'm putting on Jesus Christ. So, you know, there's times where, you know, you just want to say something mean or do something, or you don't want to respond nicely to someone who comes and talks to you or says something. Man, you know, you got to put on Jesus Christ. And the world will accuse us of being put-ons. And I like to just say we are. That's exactly right. We're being put-ons. Now, there's a difference, by the way, between a hypocrite, even though the world calls Christians hypocrites. Let me just say this. A hypocrite is someone who says, you better not do this. And then, but you do the same, you go ahead and do the same thing. That's a hypocrite. Somebody who tells somebody not to do something, but they themselves do it. And that's wrong. That's hypocritical. Now, by the way, I don't know too many Christians that do that. Most of the Christians, in fact, almost all of the Christians I've ever met are saying, man, we're messes. We're sinful. We're just like you. But here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to follow God's word. None of us are close. But we're working on it. We'd love you to join us. Come and work with us at trying to be holy and work in that way because we love God and we want to follow His word, and it always is a better way to live anyway. So we're saying, come and join us. We're not saying we're better than you. That's what a hypocrite is. And like I said, that's just a cop out from secular atheists, worldly people who say Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. That's dumb. But what we are is people who are struggling and trying to walk with the Lord. And frankly, you want us to be put-ons. I'll tell you why. Because what we're trying to do is put on Jesus Christ. We want to be more like Christ. We want to act like Him. We want to live like Him. We want to have wisdom like Him and walk in truth like He did. Man, that's our goal. But none of us have achieved or arrived, but that's the goal. So we really are being put-ons. You don't even know how much we are. It's incredible. And why would you do that? So that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it says, make no provision for the lusts of the flesh, to fulfill those lusts. What does it mean to make provision? I think you guys know. It's like when you say, I'm not going to do this anymore. But then you still leave the door open. It's like that brother that I was working with a few years ago, and his wife was troubled and his kids were troubled because he was smoking pot. And he was doing it all the time. And this brother is just a cool guy. I like this guy a lot. We're friends. But the thing is, he told me, Brad, I got rid of all my marijuana, flushed it all down the toilet. I said, oh, that's good, man. That's good. And he says, I'm not going to do it. I said, no. And for whatever reason, the Lord just kind of had me ask this. Are you sure you got rid of all of it? He said, well, why do you ask? I said, well, I was just wondering, did you get rid of all of it? He said, well, I have one emergency joint on the mantle behind the little vase on the mantle, one emergency joint. I said, an emergency joint. You see, and I turned him to Romans 13 and says, man, don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And you got to get rid of it all, man. Don't leave that door open. And we all have our things. I am not going to walk down the Ben and Jerry ice cream aisle at Safeway. I'm going to abstain and be strong. Well, no, I'll tell you what. I'm going to walk down the aisle, but I'm not going to get the ice cream. I'm going to show my restraint. I'm going to walk down the aisle as I walk by. No. I'm actually going to open the door and pull it out and put it in my basket. And I'm going to go and even buy it and bring it home. And I'm going to show my great strength of how I'm not going to eat the Ben and Jerry's Cherry Garcia. No. In fact, when I get home, I'm going to open it up. And I'm going to just take one small little bite and show all how restraint. There's protein in Ben and Jerry's Terry Garcia. Oh man, you're just making provision for the flesh. So you got to not do that. Man, if you have certain struggles, know what your struggles are and then just run for your life the opposite direction. You know, there's some people that have kind of a temptation to just kind of be drinking in a bar. And there's kind of the sights and the sounds and the smells and the people that you're sort of drawn to. And so, you know, you've been doing good. You're not going to those places, hanging out. But then you're going to go out with some friends and they're going to go to some place, some restaurant. Oh, it's not a full-blown bar per se. But you know these restaurants that are sort of the half and half deal where you sort of got the bar. But man, you can sit in the restaurant section but still get sort of the vibe. And oh man, I believe if you're not careful, you're making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we gotta, whatever your thing is, man, what do? You put on Jesus Christ and don't make any provision for the flesh. And man, walk in purity. You say, "Brother, that sounds so heavy. You gotta do all this stuff." It's a get to. You don't understand. It's a get to. It's something you get to do that makes your life happy. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This isn't a heavy message. This is the best thing that you and I could talk about this morning to say, man, we're Christians. We're saved by the grace of God. So let the Lord wake us up. Put off the night clothes, man. The day is far spent. It's time to get busy. Time to get going. It's not a day to be playing around with sin. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for your word. It is good for us to go through the scripture verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Because, Lord, passages like this pop up into our faces once in a while and remind us. And I pray that, Lord, this really would work as a splash of cold water on us today to wake us up, to make us to see what you would have us to do differently, Lord, in our lives. Show us areas where we've allowed the world and its system to creep into our walk and our lives. And I pray that you'd show us what it means, Lord, to put on Jesus Christ, your Son. Show us, Lord, areas where we've allowed the flesh to be provided for, whether it's magazine subscriptions or internet connections or places that we go or people that we hang out with. Lord, show us those areas and help us to not make that provision any longer. Lord, I pray that this wouldn't be translated into the minds of these people as being a heavy thing that we got to do. But Lord, I pray that we might all see how it's good for us. How, Lord, that we would be happier if we just follow your word. Lord, that's been proven time and time again. But Lord, there's times where we just want to rebel and go against that which is good. So help us to think rightly on these things, Lord. Give us understanding and application. And if you would, just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Christians, be praying, because I wonder if there's maybe a few here who've never experienced the goodness of God yet. If you haven't been saved or confessed your sins, the Lord would say today, be saved. I love you. I died on the cross for you that you might have forgiveness of sin. You get a brand new start. And not only that, the failures in your future are forgiven even. And you'll walk away today knowing your sins are forgiven and no burden of sin. That's the best part, I think, just about living day to day as a Christian, is you know your sins are forgiven. But if you've never experienced that, I'd like to invite you. I'm not going to sign you up or make you do anything strange or wacko or weird, not even make you stand up. But if you're one who's saying, "Brad, I want to become a Christian today," I'd like to pray with you. And I'd like to just have you confess with your mouth, like the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, like the Bible says he did. And as you confess that and believe it, just by faith, the Bible says you're saved by his grace. Saved. He did the whole work himself. Nothing you did to deserve it. If you want that today, it's there for the taking. Don't pass this up, because it's a good thing. If you want that, I'm going to ask one thing of you just so I can know if you're saying, "Yep, that's me, Brad. I want to become a Christian. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be saved." If that's you, would you just simply look at me right now? And if I see your eyes looking up, then I'll acknowledge you. I'd just like to know if that's you. Cool, I see you back there. Let me just look around for a minute. If you feel the kind of a spiritual tapping on your shoulder, the Lord, he knows. He knows exactly what you need. Back there, cool, I see you guys. He knows exactly what you need, and that's why you feel that. There's a tug on your heart. And That's the Lord, man. He loves you that much that he would tap you on the heart right now and say, time to get saved. Cool. Anybody else? Good. Good. I'm going to pray a prayer right now out loud. I'm going to ask the whole church to just join in with me and pray this out loud, because we love to get behind you guys that are making this confession. So we're going to pray with you. Let's pray this out loud and just pray it right to the Lord. He'll hear you. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came and died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that he rose up from the grave. And I'm forgiven for everything. And now help me to walk with you as a Christian. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Man, that's so great. As you guys that just confessed Christ, understand this, man. The Lord, he's done the work. Now you'll be tempted to think, did I really do anything? Did I really do anything? And the answer to that is what? No. You didn't do anything, did you? It was all the Lord. It's what the Lord did. That's the key right there, man. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why he just picked you randomly, if you would. And from our perspective, he just said, you are the one I want. And he just picked you and he saved you. He did all the work. So yeah, you confessed, you believed, and that's what it takes. But he did it all. So that's so cool. The Bible says people are partying down in heaven right now because of that confession you've just made. It's not a party like we were talking about earlier either. But it's a good party, so that's cool stuff. Hey, before you go, man, give someone a big hug. If you're one of the new Christians that just accepted the Lord, tell somebody, man. Tell them you just accepted Christ and let them know. That's a good thing. Anyway, God bless you guys, and you're dismissed. See you next time.